the shepherds. When we think about the shepherds, or it might just be me, when I think about the shepherds, I always have this lovely little picture of these three shepherds that were very godlike, and they were nice, and they were gentle. And I don't really think that's what the shepherds were like at all. It does seem that there's a socially acceptable level of charity or giving or caring, and that goes up a little bit at Christmas time. So when you ask people to give towards something, if you ask them at Christmas time, they'll probably give you a pound coin instead of a 50p or whatever, because Christmas is a time for giving, and that seems to be ingrained into people somehow. You're supposed to be nice and share gifts, you're supposed to give a little extra to the church and missions, but many don't go too far, as it would interfere with their traditions of Christmas. If there's one thing that's clear from the stories of Christ's birth in the New Testament, it's that God consistently and intentionally broke with popular tradition to call and bless and exalt the overlooked, the marginalised people in our society. We're to look at a very popular passage from the Bible. It's Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. In the Bibles, if you want, but you probably know it, I would have thought. Luke 2, verses 8 to 20. There were some shepherds in that part of the country who were spending the night in the fields, with their flocks. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone over them. They were terribly afraid, but the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I'm here with good news for you, which will bring great joy to all the people. This very day in David's town your Saviour was born, Christ the Lord. And this is what will prove it to you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great army of heavenly angels appeared with the angel, singing praises to God. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom he is blessed." When the angels went away from them back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph, and saw the baby lying in the manger. When the shepherds saw him, they told them what the angel had said about the child. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. Mary remembered all these things and thought deeply about them. The shepherds went back, singing praises to God for all they had heard and seen. It had been just as the angel had told them. So Joseph and Mary are in the stable. Mary's accompanied by Joseph. They're in Bethlehem, in a stable, or it might be a cave, or it might be a barn. We just see it as a stable. Very likely they're surrounded by animals, and Mary is labouring to deliver her firstborn son. God the Father paces nervously in heaven, observes the birth of his own son. And through the pain of delivery comes a beautiful baby boy, wrapped in strips of cloth to keep him warm. And it's as if God the Father had to spread the news. He sends a birth announcement like no other. With angelic messengers and bright light and glory, he sends the message out that the Son of God has been born. We would expect heaven to be excited, break forth in shouts of praise, for this was a once-in-history event. There's been a period of 400 years. The Old Testament, the end of, to the New Testament at the beginning. 400 years of silence. God didn't seem to be doing anything. And then all of a sudden, this happened. It was new and exciting, and the child would change the world. And then God moved in a way that we wouldn't have done. The dramatic twist is to whom the angelic birth announcement was sent. I don't know if you remember when Princess Diana delivered Prince William and Prince Harry, but they didn't tell the shepherds to come along and find out about it. They didn't tell the tramps on the streets of London, they didn't tell the poor people to come along, they didn't ask prisoners from the prison to come and find out about birth. They went to the heads of state and political players, people with royal blood, the aristocracy, famous people, presidents, governors, senators, stars. The announcements didn't go out to truck drivers and taxi drivers. The twist in God's birth announcements. There in Bethlehem was born the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God visiting this planet once and once only. He will return for a second coming, but for now it was once and once only. The biggest event in human history, and the mayor of Bethlehem didn't get an invite. The high priest in Jerusalem was left out. The Caesar, the members of the royal court, weren't told about it. None of the officials were told, none of the powerful elite got the announcement. The palace didn't hear, the temple didn't hear, Jerusalem didn't hear. The birth announcement went to some shepherds on a hillside on the outside of Bethlehem. Why? Why the shepherds? Why not tell everybody about this glorious event? Why waste it on the shepherds? I'm sure there's many reasons that God chose to reveal the breaking news to shepherds. But we're going to look at just a couple of them this morning. I think that by giving the message of the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, God intentionally gave a glimpse into the nature of Jesus' ministry. Right from the outset, he was setting Jesus up to be the good shepherd. Right from that very beginning, even when we didn't know what it was all about, he was saying Jesus is going to be the good shepherd, and that's why I'm doing this through shepherds. God also intentionally sought out and used people that were overlooked and disregarded and counted out of society, because that's who Jesus was going to come for. Appearing to shepherds, Jesus had a connection with shepherding. There's a connection between shepherding and the life and the ministry of Jesus. Shepherds play a large part in the Bible, if you think about it. There's an awful lot of famous people that previously were shepherds in the Bible. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd before becoming a prophet, and the other one became a king. In Exodus 3, we read of Moses called while shepherding the flock of his father Jethro, when he experienced the presence of God in the burning bush. David was a shepherd boy, anointed by Samuel as king. He rose from shepherding sheep, to shepherding the people of Israel. Psalm 78:70. He chose his servant David, called him from the sheep pens. He took David from tending the ewes and the lambs, and made him shepherd of Jacob's descendants, God's own people, Israel. He cared for them with a true heart and led them with skillful hands. God had in times past raised shepherds to lead Israel to a greater knowledge of God. And now was born the shepherd of shepherds. In Isaiah 40:11 we read, the Messiah will be one that shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Jesus himself said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will leave the sheep because they aren't his, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them because they scatter the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's hired. He has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The shepherds on the hills of Bethlehem that first Christmas received the news that Jesus Christ was born. The long-awaited shepherd had arrived, the Messiah, the leader of the people of Israel, the Jewish Messiah. By first announcing the birth of Christ to shepherds, God gave a glimpse into the type of ministry that Jesus would have. It would would be like herding sheep. In many ways, trying to get people to follow the path of the Lord is like herding awkward, stubborn, obstinate sheep. Sheep herding was hard work. There's not a day off. The sheep need constant attention and care. They couldn't be left alone for a moment or else trouble would find them. That remind you of anyone? Might remind you of yourself. Because if we're left alone for too long, away from God, we'll get up to all sorts of things that God doesn't want us to. Shepherds were committed to their sheep. The sheep were notoriously dumb. They're known to eat themselves sick if they remain in one spot for too long. If they remain in one spot, they'll eat and eat and eat, and they'll just eat the dirt and they'll eat the rubbish, and eventually they'll become really ill. So the shepherds have to move them around so they eat in different places. I thought that would be a good message. The whole of that you could just use as a message. How often do we eat in the same place? How often do we look at the same bits of the Bible and repeat them to ourselves, and rather than looking at all the depth that's there, all the different things? Sheep don't foresee danger. They'll follow the sheep ahead of them. So if somebody's doing something, they'll follow them. And they'll follow them, and they'll follow them wherever they go, and however wrong it might be. And we like to think that doesn't happen in the church, and it does. We'll follow people who might not be doing what God wants them to be doing. But we'll follow because that's what we do. We're very like sheep in that way. Sheep can be very stubborn. And they will not move. No matter what happens, they will not move. You recognise that in yourself at all? I am doing what I am doing. And if God doesn't want to use it, then that's God's problem, not mine. Sheep can be very stubborn, and so can we. The one who loves his sheep entirely would protect them against the foe without flinching. And like sheep, they were drawn in many ways to God's purposes. They were stubborn and rooted in tradition and the way of doing things. And the people of that time were vulnerable to lies and spiritual death. But Jesus would be and continues to be the good shepherd who's willing to pay the ultimate price for protection, salvation of his sheep. God appeared to shepherds because he knew that his son would be a good shepherd, and he knew that his son would have to lay his life down for the sheep, just as shepherds often had to lay their lives down for their sheep. It's likely that the animals that the shepherds were looking after that night were being groomed to be sacrificial lambs, because they were on the outskirts of Bethlehem. That's probably what they were going to be. And that's who God revealed himself to. And then he talked about, Isaiah talked about someone that would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. There's parallels all over the place in this passage. The Lamb of God that John the Baptist said would take away the sin of the world. For to you this day in the city of David is born to you a Saviour. And that was said to the shepherds. The poor people, the social outcasts, to you is born a Saviour. The spotless lamb had been born. God intentionally used the overlooked as messengers of the good news. What do we think of when we think of shepherds? In the past, I think I've thought of very mild-mannered people. Clean-cut people, people that just wanted to go and praise the Son of God. Shepherds were social outcasts. They didn't fit in with culture. They were always travelling and moving with sheep. They didn't have a home life. They didn't work 9 till 5. They worked from 9 in the morning till 9 the next morning. They worked through the night in shifts. They didn't have any garages or houses. They were wanderers drifting in society. The shepherds had a reputation in those days. They were shaded. They were shifty. They weren't quite to be trusted. When we did the offertory this morning, in those days, I probably wouldn't have picked a couple of shepherds to take the offertory back into the office at the back there, because it might not make it. It might go out the door with them. They lived and moved around the sheep, so they didn't look good. And I don't think they would have smelled very good either. They were crude and they were harsh in their language. They used lots of swear words and curses. They were uneducated and unsophisticated. And they were unclean. They were religiously unclean. They weren't allowed to go into the temple because of what they did. And the job that they did denied them the privilege of going into the temple. They couldn't attend regular services. A person who was right with God, who had been to the temple, wasn't allowed to touch a shepherd. Because if they touched a shepherd, they became unclean as well. Because of the shepherd, the uncleanliness. And therefore they had to go through all sorts of things to be clean. You know the looks that they'd have got if they'd have gone in the temple? They'd have got the looks of, what are you doing? You don't belong here. What are you doing here? What's this? What are you doing at our church? God has a place for you, and it's not in here, it's out there somewhere. Clean yourself up. Make something out of yourself, and then we might let you into our church. The shepherds were backward people. They wouldn't have had the latest gadgets or newest toys. Nowadays, they wouldn't have laptops and emails, web pages. They just carried a rod and a staff. That's all that they had. They were outcasts and overlooked and ousted by religion. Not good enough for God, the people in the temple would have said. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, I bring you good news." Not bad news, not judgment, not condemnation, which is what they've had in the past, but good news of great joy. Not news of fear, intimidation, or sarcasm for what they were, but news of good, of great joy that will be for all the people, including the shepherds, including everybody that we put on the margins of society. Today in the town of David, I would have struck a chord with them. David, he was a shepherd as well, wasn't he? The Saviour has been born to you, to the shepherds. God has given something to us, Messiah and Lord. It was for the overlooked of the world that heaven lit up and the announcement came. God threw the switch and displayed the heavenly Christmas lights for the overlooked and the marginalised. God doesn't play power games with people. God doesn't deal well with inflated egos. God uses people that the world considers second rate, and God displays his power. The people were amazed at the message and the shepherds. Shepherds don't normally get that kind of information. God uses unlikely means to convey the message of salvation because it silences the so-called experts and makes the message available to everyone. God uses people like you to send the message that he wants to be sent. And God can use people like you this Christmas to send the message of Christmas out to people. But we have to be willing to do it, and we have to lose that stubbornness and say, "God, use me." We put ourselves in the position where we can carry the message that God wants to send. 1 Corinthians 1:20-21. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through his wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So we'll close with a story. Goes like this. We were the only family with children in the restaurant. I sat Eric in his high chair, Eric's favourite, and noticed that everyone was eating and talking, and suddenly Eric squealed with glee and said, "Hi, hi." He wiggled and giggled in merriment at a man with a tattered rag of a coat. He was dirty and greasy and warm. His pants were baggy and his zipper was at half mast. His toes poked out of shoes that had been worn for too long. His shirt was dirty, his hair was uncombed and unwashed. His whiskers were not quite a beard, and varicose veins charted a knife across his nose. We were too far away to smell him, but I'm sure he would have smelled if he'd been nearer. His hands waved at my baby. "Hi there, baby. Hi there. I can see you," the man said. My husband and I didn't know what to do. Eric continued to laugh and go, "Hi, hi," to the man. Our meal came and the drunken man began shouting across the room, "Do you know peekaboo? Do you know peekaboo?" Put his hand up and played peekaboo with my baby. How dare he? No one else thought the old man was cute. We were both embarrassed, but Eric, on the other hand, was running through lots of tricks that were being admired by this man. We got through the meal and my husband went to pay, and me and the baby headed for the door, and the old man was poised between me and the door, and I uttered a prayer. "Lord, let me get out of here before he speaks to me or the baby," I said. As I drew close to the man, I turned my back, trying to sidestep him and avoid the air he might be breathing. As I did, Eric leaned over my arm, reached with both arms in a baby's pick-me-up motion. Before I could stop him, Eric had propelled himself from my arms to the man's arms. In an act of total trust and love and submission, he laid his tiny head upon the man's ragged shoulder. The man's eyes closed and I saw tears beneath his lashes. His aged hands, full of grime and pain and hard labour, gently cradled my baby and stroked my baby's back. The old man rocked and cradled Eric in his arms for a moment. And then his eyes opened and set squarely on mine. He said, "You take care of this baby. Somehow I managed, I will." The throat that contained the stone. And I received my baby and the man said, "God bless you. You've given me my gift this Christmas." I ran to the car and my husband wondered why I was crying. I said, "My God, forgive me." The ragged man reminded me to enter the kingdom of God. We must become little children. Can you relate to the shepherds this morning? Lord, or do you know somebody who feels overlooked by God? Tell them that God loves them this Christmas. You have a hard time relating to people like shepherds. You relate more to those who are doing the overlooking than with those who are overlooked. Ask God to reach out through you to the people that are overlooked and tell them about Jesus and what Jesus means. I'm going to sing, "Lo, he comes with clouds."